Take your Bible and open it to Romans chapter 12. We'll get there in just a moment. I end up with extra bulletins. I think I took one of your guys' bulletins, so if you need one, there it is. So Ralph noticed that I shaved. And so I, so I pointed out to him, now listen, those of you who are more gifted in the facial hair area, I had a friend in college who could grow a full beard like in a day. You know, he's one of those guys that shaved like twice a day, maybe three times a year, going out that night. That's not me. But if you have a wife or girlfriend who says to you, I really like your beard, that might be her subtle way of saying she doesn't really like your face. Just keep that in mind. I've got so much I want to talk about. This is what happens when you don't preach for a few weeks. I got so much I want to talk about. I do have an outline. I do have notes. And yes, I'm going to use them because I believe God gave me this study. But I might not follow it the way it was originally written. I want to share some stuff with you. What I want to talk about today is the concept of knowing God's will. If you're new here, you need to know our associate pastor is leaving. He's been here 5 years. He and his family, they are following God's call to Maine. Before I talk more about JB and Rochelle and their family, and the message is really more about Jesus than JB, but JB is a good illustration of Jesus in a lot of ways, and really in what a lot of us ought to be living as Christian life. I want to tell you about another friend of mine. I think I might have told you about him before. You can find them on my Facebook page. It's Terry and Cindy Seary, Seary with a C. Cindy just had a birthday this last week, but Terry was a guy. He was one of the elders in our church back in Arizona. He was a fascinating guy. He had served in the Marine Corps, and then he was LAPD for quite a few years, and then he moved to Arizona and was what we call out there DPS, the Highway Patrol. And, I mean, he was on the career path, doing quite well. He's also just a fascinating character. You remember they used to have on ESPN those programs, the World's Strongest Man competitions, where they'd roll truck tires and stuff like that? Terry was a national champion in that. He used to practice. It's definitely the kind of guy you want on your side. You know what I mean? I'm so glad he's one of ours. We never had any disruption in the church back there. You know, that's just the way it happened. But to practice, he had a full-size pickup truck, big old Dodge pickup truck, and he would load his kids up in the back and put a harness on and drag the truck down the street. That's what he did as a workout. I mean, the guy was just, a fascinating. Anyway, so this guy, he's got his career in with the Highway Patrol and just the wife and the house and the kids. He's got a kid right now in college on a baseball scholarship. I mean, just living the dream. And then God gave him a different dream. And now they're in New Guinea working with Wycliffe Bible translators. And it's like, man, they had everything. And this is so often, we have stuff and we think, man, this must be what God wants me to do because it's just so sweet. And God for them just had something so totally different. You know, a lot of times, and it might be all over the place as far as your notes are concerned, but follow this. You'll look for it in there. Have you ever stopped and asked for directions? I hope you have. Or has your GPS ever gotten you lost? Our GPS once took us... I swore, this is not right. And, of course, you know how the argument goes in the car. No, just listen to the GPS. We ended up on some remote dirt road, and then the pavement, it was bad. But so if you get lost enough, you stop and ask for directions, right? Listen, for far too many Christians, that's what we do. We're asking God for directions. Now listen, I want you to hear this. I want you to stop asking God for directions. And I say, well, that doesn't sound very... Listen to me. Think about this. If you're lost, I remember being invited out to people's houses to live out in the middle of nowhere, and you have to stop and ask for directions. When you ask for directions, what are you asking? You're asking somebody to tell you how to get to where you want to go, right? You've got the destination in mind, and that's our mistake. We go to God, and we say, all right, God, here's where I want to be. Now tell me how to get there. Instead, of asking God for directions, we need to ask God for destinations. Where does God want us to be? Who does God want us to be? How does he want us to go? Instead of asking for directions, ask for destiny. Now, share that because, as you know, JB and Rochelle, they both hail from South Carolina. They're on their way to Maine via Maryland and Pennsylvania. How does this happen? I just for the fun of it, I looked up favorite pastimes in the state of South Carolina and the state of Maine. The state of South Carolina, they play golf and things like that, but the number one favorite pastime was high school sports. High school sports. In Maine, it's shed antler hunting. Now, I thought shed antlers were antlers that you hung on your shed, but now I understand, and I suppose you could take your shed antlers and put them on, the shed. Well, what it is moose, and you know JB loves moose, but moose and deer and these different sorts of animals actually shed their antlers. They're not permanent. They shed their antlers every year. And so one of the big things to do about this time of year, so JB, I want a big set of moose antlers, okay, when you get up there. But they go out and look at it. But it just struck me that, man, that just two very different cultures, I suppose. Let's go to the text. I'll make another point. We'll go to the text some more. Romans chapter 12. It's just two verses I'm going to look at. We got a few cross-references. I'll probably, for time's sake, just tell you what's in the cross-references, and you can look them up. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When we hear about people like my friends, the series, or JB and Rochelle, or gosh, about 10 years ago, this is a good day to be in church, son. My son he lives in Baltimore, technically, Parkville. 10 years ago, you know, our family moved across the country. We had pastored in that community for 17 years. He was 16. Do the math. Now, I'm not saying you should, because my kids hated me for a couple of years, but they got over it. When we hear of people making big moves for God, whether it's to Maine or to Arizona or to Maryland or wherever, or to Tanzania or to Papua New Guinea or wherever it may be, when we hear of people, many times, many Christians think, wow, that's them. Because the reality is most of us, and let me make this clear, God has a perfect plan for your life that might or might not actually include relocating. For JB and Rochelle, there it goes again. We just did a new battery. For JB and Rochelle, Perchex, a couple other people that are going with them, Nick, you know, hey, it involves relocating. But your ministry, your perfect plan, that's perfect for me. Your perfect plan might be right here, right in this community. I don't know, but we'll work that out. We'll talk about it. I want you to know God has a perfect plan for you. But too often when we hear, especially, for instance, of people moving, a dramatic move, not just from, you know, Hagerstown to Greencastle, but from, you know, Greencastle to Rockland, Maine, or something like that. When we hear that, we think, that's them. And we think that God has a special plan for them. But listen, God has a special plan for you as well. I want to share this with you. I shared this with my wife, and it had the unintended consequence of making her feel bad. And so I want to explain this now, because one of the other things we left on the other side of the country were her aging parents. And now, of course, you know, she calls pretty often, and we visit. She more than me, but I go, you know, at least once a year as well. I want you to see this chart. Can you see the numbers up there? What it illustrates is the average distance from home, from mother, that people live. And in particular, in this region, Pennsylvania, the average is the shortest. It's 8 miles. Roughly 60% of American adults have never lived outside of their home state. Now, I'm not talking about military service or vacations or things like that, but they've never actually lived outside of their home state, nearly 60%. 37% of adults in America have never lived outside of their hometown. And so now this is just a practical example, and it's not just about moving and relocating, but for most of us, the thought of moving, especially a far distance, hey, that's for them. And how that translates into our life then is when we see people who are clearly following God's perfect plan for their life, we think, subtly or subconsciously, that's for them. God has a perfect plan for them. But I want you to see again, back in our text, he says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters. He doesn't say, therefore I urge you, those of you who are the most spiritually mature, you pastors, you evangelists, you people with a special calling in your life. He says, listen, to all of you Christians, I urge you to make your lives, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, and holy and pleasing to the Lord, and then allow yourself, your mind to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Part of our problem in understanding God's will for our life is we think in too vague a terms. We think that God has just a kind of a broad will, or maybe even worse than that, we think that, well, whatever happens, happens. It must be God's will. Listen, that's not what the Bible teaches. Not everything that happens in the world. Now, let me explain this. There are some aspects to God's will. There are variations on God's will. I want you to see this. God has a general will. These are the basics. Don't be a jerk. That's God's will for your life. Okay? When Jesus, in Luke 18, a guy comes up to Jesus and says, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' response to him, strangely, by the way, wasn't, hey, just trust me, I'll get you there. But it was, well, you know the commandments, keep the commandments. Now, of course, the guy said, oh, yeah, I kept all those, which that's a whole different thing. And then the conversation goes somewhere else. But the point is that there is God's general will. God wants you to, you know, not commit murder. You know, God wants you to not be a jerk. You know, a lot of Christians, quite frankly, need to embrace this. There are far too many Christians out there who just aren't nice people. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, not being a jerk. It's all in there. And so there's God's general will. And then there's what we call God's permissive will. Now, there is a theological, philosophical, biblical answer as to why bad things happen. Or some people like to say, why bad things happen to good people. For instance, if somebody has an unspeakable tragedy, loss of a child or something like that, I don't even like to think about that. I'm glad my kids have made it to adulthood, and I still worry about them. You can ask them. I mean, I worry way too much. But when somebody goes through an unspeakable tragedy, I could give them the right biblical answer. I could give them the philosophical, theological explanation as to why bad things happen, but that's not particularly comforting. And that's why the Bible says to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. They don't need a good philosophical answer at that point. They need a shoulder, a friend, maybe a meal. You know, they need something more than just a good philosophical answer. But the reality is there are those things in life. Listen, let me make this clear. Throughout history, we see it in the Bible. We all have stories from our lives, either personally or people we know or people we're close to or people we've heard of. God can and does intervene. God does stuff. God heals. God delivers. God provides. God does all sorts. God intervenes. But he doesn't always intervene. And sometimes we're left in the position where we think, well, you know, I prayed for my friend and God intervened. I went through the same thing. God left me hanging. At least it felt that way. That's part of God's permissive will. God allows things to happen. I was having a conversation with a friend the other day, and she said she was sharing with me a personal tragedy she's going through. It's not real tragic, no death involved or anything like that. But she said what a lot of people, including a lot of Christians, say, well, you know, everything happens for a reason. I said, yeah, it reminds me of a saying I saw once that everything happens for a reason. Usually it's because you're stupid and make bad decisions. So, yeah. But then there's more than that. Stuff happens in life. And the reality is, let's be serious for a moment. As Christians, we do have to come to terms with the fact that it feels like, while we recognize that God is sovereign, it feels like sometimes God is ignoring us. And God's left us. He hasn't, but it feels that way. And so somehow it's God's permissive will. But what I want to focus on today is God's perfect will. You might say, well, I'm not sure that. Listen, we just read it, Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 2, the last part. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There are wide varieties of ways that we might describe God's will. But the reality is, the Bible right here and elsewhere tells us that God has a perfect will. And you can be in it or not. In fact, he tells us right here how you can know it, how you can be in it. And that's what I want to focus on today. Here's what I want you to get. Psalm 32 says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. It is God's nature to reveal himself and his will for us. God wants us to know. You know, the idea that, well, whatever happens, happens, that's not Christian philosophy. God is sovereign. And there are things in his permissive will, that things that happen in our lives that we may not understand, things that happen in the world. But that doesn't mean that God says, so just trust me and whatever happens, happens. No, God will reveal to us his perfect will. That's what this tells us, right? Right back in Romans 12. Then, key word, then you will know. If there's a then, there's a before. Then you will know. So how can we know God's perfect will for our life? Well, it's summed up in one concept, and that is we've got to be willing. And if we want to know, I assume that with me, while we're sad that JB and his family are leaving, well, we're sad that his family's leaving, but we're sad that JB and his family are leaving. We get that. And some here have closer relationships with them than others. I understand that. At the same time, there's some excitement as we walk alongside them and we watch as God opens doors for them and God directs them and they're seeking God. You know, they're making plans and they've received this clear call from God to go to Maine, a state that has only 3% of people who attend an evangelical church. I mean, talk about a mission field. You know, your neighborhood is a mission field. Your workplace is a mission field. Your kids, soccer team is a mission field. Maine is certainly a mission field. But it's kind of exciting to walk alongside JB and Rochelle and watch as of course, they've got their concerns too. I mean, any of us, if we said, all right, that's it, I'm going to pick up and I'm going to move, 500 miles, 1,000 miles around the world, whatever, we wouldn't worry about anything. Of course you'd worry. But if you know that that's what God has called you to do, then there's a confidence that comes with that. Let me ask you this. In your life, are you living in the confidence that you are walking in God's perfect will for your life? Or is it just whatever happens, happens? Listen, not only do you have confidence, but there's an excitement. I got to tell you, honey, her life has been cool. This is one of the great things about aging. This is what you young folks have to look forward to. As we walk with the Lord, we don't always get it right. You know, we make mistakes. I want to use a real practical example. I used this first service, and I don't know if it was productive or not, but we'll see. God has a perfect plan for your life. How many of you are pretty sure you've missed it from time to time? Okay, that would be all of us, I'm pretty sure. I want to use a real practical example. I don't want to offend anybody, but I want to show you the way my understanding of how it works. So God lays before us these three paths. Here, let's go back one. Let's look at that one. Maybe there's three options before of us. One of them is God's perfect plan, and we want to be in God's perfect plan. Look, squirrel. We wanted to be in God's perfect plan, but now we're over here. And then what happens is, it's not like, okay, well, we got to go back and get back and find our way and wander around. No, then all of a sudden, another three paths open up before us. And God, one of those is God's perfect plan. We want God's perfect plan. We're like, oh, man, I'm so in it. Oh, squirrel. Then another three plans open up before us, maybe an infinite number of plans, but God has a lot of different ways, but there's that one perfect one, and we miss it. We miss it a lot of times, but we can always, every wrong decision we make, God gives us another choice to make a right decision. Now, we can't go back and change our wrong decisions. I'll tell you, I've actually experienced this in pastoral counseling. Pastor, I think I married the wrong one. And so, in order to get in God's will, I'm going to divorce her and find the right one. It's like, no, it doesn't work that way. I'm not making this up. Let's say, for sake of argument, you married the wrong one. And if we're honest, haven't we all thought that at least once in our life? Not me, of course, but I know she's thought it a lot. But let's say, for sake of argument, okay, so you married the wrong one. You know what God says? Now you're married. My perfect plan for you is to live happily ever after with that person who was the wrong one, who is now the right one. Work it out. Here's the new set of paths before you, and this is the perfect plan. Don't think that by doing the wrong thing, you'll get back on the right path. It just doesn't work that way. Now, three things in Romans chapter 12. Let's go back to that text again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. There's a weird word translated spiritual there. It's really the word reasonable, logical. This makes sense for us to do. As followers of Jesus, we'll see in a minute how that works out. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, so do those things, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you want to know God's perfect will for your life, it begins with a willingness to sacrifice. You cannot, listen, you cannot follow Jesus without giving up everything. Now, He might give it all back to you. And again, Jesus isn't saying, all right, divorce your wife and come and follow me. No. That's not at all. This is the ultimate in trust. Believing that God has something. And by the way, I got to point this out. This is a misleading slide. It does make the point, but sometimes we think it's an immediate transaction. If we give up the little teddy bear, God's right there with the big teddy bear for us. Sometimes that big teddy bear doesn't show up until a long time later. Okay, yeah, you just hang in there. You've just got to believe, you've got to trust that it's going to work out. But this is, sacrifice is the essence of what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus said this in Luke 9, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and come and follow me. That's the essence of following Jesus. Listen, you will never know God's perfect plan for your life if you're not willing to give Him everything. 2 Samuel, I love this passage of Scripture. You can look it up later. 2 Samuel 24, 18 to the verse 24. Let me tell you what's going on. David, King David, is commanded by the prophet to go and build an altar to the Lord at a particular location. God says, look, I want to build an altar right here and offer sacrifices there. And so he goes to the landowner and says, look, this is why I'm here. God has commanded me to build an altar and make sacrifice to God here. And so the landowner says this, take it, it's yours. You can have it all. In fact, I'll pay for all the materials. Here's the oxen for the sacrifice. It's all, just take it all. I am so honored to be a part of this. Here's the deal. Most of us, as modern Christians, we think that if God does, if something like that happens in our life, what do we say? Look at the door that God has opened. Because we think that if it's especially easy, it must be God's will. 2 Samuel 24, 24. I love the way David responds. It's a great verse. So this guy says, I'll give it all to you. I'll give you the land. I'll give you the materials to build the altar. I'll give you the animals to sacrifice on the altar. And David says this, no, I insist. Love that. I insist on paying for it because I refuse to sacrifice to the Lord my God something that costs me nothing. This is the essence of what it means to follow Jesus. It is to sacrifice. Self-sacrifice, total sacrifice. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You know the problem with a living sacrifice? It keeps crawling off the altar. Isn't that our life? But if you want to know God's perfect will, you've got to put yourself on that altar. Be willing to sacrifice. Second, this is going to get sticky. Pursue holiness. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Well, I should go to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read a little passage here in a second. I'll get there in a second. When I was a young Christian, there was a lot of emphasis on holiness, sanctification. Those are big words that mean being good, not being bad, actually trying not to sin. The problem with that, overall it's a good thing, by the way, but the problem with that is it's too easy for us to believe that God accepts me because I'm better now. You know, Jesus died for me because I'm not as bad as Rick. Now, this might be a true statement, but Jesus didn't die for me because I'm better than Rick, and Jesus didn't die for Rick because he's better than Dan, and didn't die for Dan because Dan's better than Lauren. You know, and I don't know. You guys will have to work that out. But sometimes when we put an emphasis on holiness, which the Bible clearly teaches, when we put an emphasis on right living, being righteous, you know, not sinning, we can delude ourselves into believing that we have made ourselves acceptable to God. And that's not the way it works. Nevertheless, God calls us to a life of holiness. Let me put it to you this way. It's okay to try to be good. It's okay to try to be moral and ethical and righteous. We are saved by grace, but we're not saved by grace so that we can do whatever we want. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, JB's talked about it before, Ralph's talked about it, I've talked about it before, I'll talk about it again, but I want you to see this in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, how many understand that God's grace is amazing? That you've really experienced Jesus. Remember Jesus told a story about somebody who's been forgiven a lot and somebody who's been forgiven a little and said, who do you think is going to be more grateful? And the obvious answer is, well, the person who's been forgiven a lot. And you know what? If you're one of those persons, people who's been forgiven a lot, of a lot, you know, and you've actually, it's not just that you've done a lot of stuff, but you've done a lot of stuff and you've repented and you've been cleansed and you just have that feeling, the burden's been lifted and God's grace is amazing and you think, gosh, I can't believe how bad I was. And then there are other people who grow up in the church and they never were really that bad. They might have cussed once or twice, you know, and they don't seem as grateful for forgiveness. And in fact, sometimes they look at people who've been forgiven a lot and say things like, well, what are they doing in this church? Like, well, same thing you're doing, trying to follow Jesus. That's kind of the way that's supposed to work. Here's what was actually happening amongst the Christians in Rome. They realized that God's grace was so amazing, and society, by the way, how many, this is still true in today's society, how many of you realize that society is generally not very forgiving? You know, people say, well, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. Then you haven't forgiven. You know, I'm going to always hold that. No. Stop. Society is not generally very forgiving. And so that the gospel is earth-shattering. The idea that God would sacrifice his one and only son so that we could be forgiven and we can receive his grace and be transformed and all that's earth-shaking. And so the Christians in Rome thought, well, you know what we need to do? We need to continue to sin so that these people will understand that God can forgive. Let's do something really outrageous. And we say, God can forgive even that. Now, does that sound nuts? It should, because it is. But here's what Paul said. Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 1, says, what shall we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace might increase? By no means. And here's what I want you to see. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? By the way, the short answer there is it's way too easy. But he's making a point here. He says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. He's not talking just about heaven. He's talking about now, living that new life. This is why when we baptize people, we tell them everything that gets wet is dedicated to Jesus. And that's why we put you totally underwater. Hold you there for a few minutes till you kick. No, we don't do that. But it's the idea that everything that gets wet is dedicated to Jesus. Everything is committed to holiness. I'll share you this quote. If you are a Christian, James Boyce, a famous theologian, said this. If you are a Christian, you can take it as an unchangeable principle that anything that contributes to your growth in holiness is an aspect of God's will for you. Let me say that again. If you are a Christian, you can take it as an unchangeable principle that anything that contributes to your growth in holiness is an aspect of God's will for you, and anything that hinders your growth in holiness is not His will. God is interested in having you become like His Son, the Lord Jesus. It's okay to pursue holiness. This is what Scripture, this is what Jesus calls us to. And if you want to walk in God's perfect will, you can't just do whatever you want and expect God to lead you in His perfect will, because whatever you want is clearly not His perfect will. One last point. To know God's perfect will, we've got to be willing to sacrifice, willing to pursue holiness in something that, quite frankly, not enough Christians do. We've got to be willing to think. It boggles my mind, an appropriate metaphor at this point, it boggles my mind that in some Christians' thinking, in philosophy, thinking is an unspiritual act. Now listen, we can overthink, and we can get puffed up in our knowledge. But notice what Paul says here, back in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice that he doesn't say, be transformed by the renewing of your character. Be transformed by the renewing of your personality. Be transformed by any of a variety of things. And all of those, by the way, are results. But those are outgrowths by the transformation of our mind. When we allow God to change our mind in the way we think. A big problem in the church today, the church in America, Crossroads a little bit too, is far too many followers of Jesus don't think like followers of Jesus. We've got stuff that we believe and stuff that we think, and we say, well, for instance, well, whatever happens, happens. It must be God's will. No, not necessarily. Now, it's under God's permissive will, but that doesn't mean that God wanted that child to die. It didn't mean that God wanted you to go bankrupt. It didn't mean that God wanted, but God allowed it. And God has a perfect plan for you to get out of it or to get through it or to endure it. We've got to think differently. Being steadfast is not the same thing as being stubborn. Now think about this. If you're struggling, if you desire to know God's perfect will for your life, and you really want to know what it is, the first step to knowing God's perfect will is admitting that you don't know God's perfect will for your life. Otherwise, you wouldn't be interested. Because basically your attitude has got to be either this: I know I'm living God's perfect will for my life, or God will bail me out. See, we got a plan. We already have a destination in mind. We want God to help us get there. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it's supposed to work. As you pursue God's perfect will, we've got to be willing to change our mind, to change our thinking, technically more accurate, to allow God to change our thinking, to change our opinion, to change our philosophy. Now, I do want to make this clear. As you're searching for God's perfect will in your life, the voice of God will never contradict the Word of God. This is why God bless America. I love America. grew up in a military town. God bless America, but American rugged individualism has impacted and influenced our faith. Maybe you've heard it put something like this. What I'm about to say is a true statement, but I want you to follow me through on this. If you were the only person on earth, God would send Jesus to die for your sins. That is a true statement. You know what else is a true statement? You are not the only person on earth. It's true. God loves you so much. If you were the only person on earth, He'd send Jesus to die for you, but you're not. And he doesn't leave us alone. Not only does He give us a spirit, but He gives us the body of Christ. And that's how we how we discern God's perfect plan in our life. As we talk to other spiritually mature people and pastors and leaders and elders, and say, you know what? Give me direction here. What does God say on this? Hey, and sometimes it'll be an obvious one. They'll point to the scripture and say, well, look, it says right here. Don't be a jerk. You might have to write that in. It doesn't say it exactly like that. But you got it. But then, you know, the more specific things in our life, listen, we read it in Romans 12. God has a perfect plan for you. Do you want to know what it is? Don't answer out loud. Do you really want to know what it is? If you really want to know what God's perfect plan is for your life, it starts with a willingness to follow the plan. You know, we treat God's will like it's a negotiation. You know what I mean? Oh God, please show me Your will. Lord, give me direction. Where would You like me to be? Oh, okay, God, You got a plan B? I'll think about it. Okay, God, I know You've got a perfect plan, but do You have another perfect plan? Because I don't like that perfect plan. If you want to know and experience and live the life that, if you want to live what Jesus described as fullness of life, abundant life, the life that's marked by the fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever read the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, that says this is what the Christian life looks like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, not being a jerk. They're all in there. Okay, I might have added the last one. But they're all in there. Have you ever looked at that and said, that's not my life? Let me tell you, you're not in God's perfect will. But you can be. And it begins with a willingness to follow His perfect plan. Be willing to follow it. Seek confirmation. This is where the body comes in. It's where other believers come in. Spiritual leaders, the Word. God will confirm. Don't look for people who will tell you what you want to hear. Look for people you know to be spiritually mature, praying people who will search the Scripture, who will pray for you, and they'll tell you. They won't say, well, this is what I think you ought to do. They'll say, I've been praying about this for you. And they'll either say something like this, I'm not getting anything. I don't know what to tell you. I think maybe God's just telling you, you've got to make a good, wise decision. Is this the wise thing for you to do? The Bible talks a lot about wisdom, and it's almost always a good thing. But sometimes people will say, you know what, I was praying about this for you the other day, and I just really sense that this is what God wants you to do, or this is what God wants you to not do. Are you willing to put that out there? See, our problem is, isn't it, and I'm not immune to this, we're afraid that God's going to tell us to do what we're pretty sure He wants us to do, but we're pretty sure we don't really want to do it. But I want to do this. It looks so exciting. Listen, it struck me. Jesus said, you are the salt and light of the world. The way the kingdom of God has spread, even starting in the first century, we see some of this even in the book of Acts and the other epistles. The way the church spread and the kingdom spread was through people exerting influence, reaching people right where they were, whether they were a slave or they were in the household of Caesar. Hey, and listen, God's perfect plan for you might be in Maine. It might be in Papua New Guinea. It might be in Greencastle. It might be in Hagerstown. It might be where you work. It might be in your neighborhood. Don't pick the one that you think is the one that looks most exciting to you. Seek God and allow Him to give you the destination. And then seek confirmation in His Word by the Spirit and with confirmation of other believers. And finally, at some point, you just got to do it. There is a reality. Everybody here has made mistakes. Any exceptions? Everybody here has made mistakes. Even as believers, there have been times when we did things in our life that we thought was God's will. And now looking back, we think, well, that was dumb. And of course, it fits into God's permissive will because sometimes God lets us be dumb. Okay? And the reality is, in our future, unless you die right now, and I'm not making any suggestions, unless you die before you make it out the back door, you're going to make more mistakes. You're going to mishear God's voice, even following these steps from time to time. But the goal, Jesus said, seek. And literally what he said, by the way, it's an infinitive. He said, keep on seeking. You don't just seek and say, all right, got it. Keep on seeking and you'll find. Listen, God has a perfect will for you, for me, for us. We can know it if we really want to, if we're willing to. For some of you, maybe you've never made a decision to actually follow Jesus. You're like, I like Jesus. Jesus is cool. Yeah. Maybe you need to say, you know what, I need to name Jesus as Savior and Lord of my life. I need to start there. For others, we need to say, you know what, I've been doing the Jesus thing for a while, but I've really been kind of living my own plan. Listen, God has a perfect will. We just read it in the Scripture. And you can know it if you offer yourself, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing, and be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, thank you that we have your word to guide us, your spirit to strengthen us, the body and the fellowship of other believers to hold us accountable and encourage us and challenge us and sometimes chastise us. But Lord, we thank you that you've got this great plan, a big plan and a little plan and a perfect plan for each of us and for all of us, for us together and for your kingdom. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who's never made a decision, they might agree with all the tenets of the faith, but they've never personally made a decision to be a follower of Jesus. I pray that today's the day that they say, all right, you know what? Count me in. Sign me up. I get it. Jesus died for me, a sinner, and I want to follow him instead. Lord, for the rest of us, may our hearts continue to be open to however you might speak to us through the still small voice, or through the song, through the preaching of your word, through the fellowship of other believers, through signs in nature. However it is, Lord, may we be open to how you are guiding us and how you have that perfect plan for us. In Jesus' name. How do you make that transition from something hopefully deeply spiritual and profound to the nuts and bolts of we're all about to eat together? Here's the way we're going to do it. We'll do nuts and bolts, and then we'll see if we can't reel it back into spiritually profound. First of all, after this service, right now, in about another 2 minutes, we're having a special luncheon farewell thing for JB. JB and Rochelle, they're not leaving for another few weeks, but I'm going on vacation, so we had to do it while we're all here. I'll be back. And if you're new here, hey, congratulations, free lunch. We're happy to have you. Here's what you're going to do. You go out and around the front and come in the what used to be the front door of the church and then go out again, and that's where the burgers and hot dogs will be. For the aged, infirm, feeble, and those who cannot stand the 90-degree temperatures, the building will be open. There are a few seats in the cafe, but not many. There's a lot of chairs here. We got carpet like this so you could spill stuff on it. We're not trying to encourage you to spill stuff on it. But listen, if you really, really, really just can't take it, it's too hot out there for you, fine, sit in here. After a while, we're going to move everybody in here, and then we're going to say nice things about JB and his family. Some people have asked to speak. You might want to speak. We'll give you that opportunity. So when the time comes for that, you'll know we'll herd everybody back in here, and that'll be the deal. But out, around, in, out, eat, stick around, and then we'll say nice things about JB. Okay, now, wait, not done yet. That was the nuts and bolts. Now back to the spiritual profound. God has a perfect plan for our lives, and there are two dynamics involved. There's the individual dynamic and the corporate dynamic. It's not just you and Jesus. This is the wonder of the body of Christ. And I'll tell you, man, we've had our ups and downs, Kim and I. But the places the Lord has taken us, and I don't just mean geographically. I mean in our life, in our relationship, in our relationships with others, and watching God do that in JB's life and Ralph's life. You know, part of God's perfect plan is moving one out and moving one up and moving, you know, they're just... Listen, don't just be a spectator. Sign up. Put me in, Lord. I want to play. God has a perfect plan for you too. God bless you.